Welcome to the First Baptist Church podcast. We're excited to share this weekend's conversation. If you would like to subscribe, find us on iTunes or go to fbcsweetwater.org.
During the Lenten season, we've been going through the covenants of Scripture on Sunday mornings. We're tracing those covenants through Scripture so we get a better understanding of the overall storyline of the Bible and the theology of the Bible. We began with the covenant with creation, that God created humans to be His image in the world, to show His holiness, to show His goodness, to take care of the earth, the garden, and all of creation. But humans messed up. They sinned. They were put out of the garden. And wickedness gets worse and worse and worse till God decides that He has to just start over, to wipe out all of living life as we know it through a flood. But as God prepares to do that, He sees Noah, a man who is righteous, a man who follows Him and walks with Him. And He creates a new covenant to save Noah and his family from the coming devastation. And after the flood, Noah comes out, and God promises again through covenant to never flood the world again and destroy all life, hanging His bow in the clouds so that from there on out, He would always remember that He was going to preserve the creation. But wickedness still remained. Evil and sin still remained. And God had promised a redeemer, had promised a fix for sin. The next covenant that we talked about last week was with Abraham, where God saw Abraham, a pagan, not even a follower of God, and said, I can use this man, his family, his lineage, to bring about redemption, to fix the sin of the world. And so He promises Abraham offspring. He promises him land. And ultimately, He promises that He'll be an eternal blessing to all the nations. If you watch the podcast this week that we do during at midweek, you saw the sign of that covenant was circumcision. And the symbolism in it was that the Israelites, the people who descended from Abraham, would be a royal priesthood. That they would be a blessing through how they lived out their lives and they shared the story of God to all the nations around them. And God's faithful to His covenant. It happens that Abraham's descendants grow and grow and grow till there's numerous of the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, and they end up in Egypt, doing really well at first, but the Egyptians get scared, and they take the Israelites and they put them in harsh slavery. And it goes on for years and years and years, and they groan under that oppression until God hears their groaning, and He calls Moses, as you heard read just now. He calls him to go in to redeem, to save His people from Egypt, to bring them out of Egypt into the desert wilderness. And He leads them up to Mount Sinai, where again, God is going to make a covenant, not this time with an individual or with a family, but with the people of Israel, the ones that we call the Israelites. And we talk about the covenant a lot of times, but the thing that sticks out for us most of the time is what God uses to shape the Israelite community, and that's the Ten Commandments. Now, I talked about this on the podcast also. Does anybody know the Ten Commandments in order by memory? See, some of you are scared that I just might make you come up here if you raise your hand. And you're probably right, but not today, so you feel free. Instead, I've got two friends who are going to help me tell you, and they're already moving. So there's one, and there's one. Come on up here with me. Gene and Camille are going to help me teach you the commandments in order. And when you leave here today, if you don't have them by memory in order, then that's really on you, not on us, right? Yeah, right. Okay, one of you stand over here. All right. So what we're going to do is everybody get their hands up or your fist up. There you go. Tell me if you see anybody not getting their hands up, and we'll call them out by name, okay? Look at them looking now. They're like right over there, back row, Max, third seat. Max in trouble. Whoops, that went the wrong way. All right, so here we go. Are you ready? First, you want to do the first commandment. We're going to put up the first finger, your index finger, like this. Psst, quit looking at them, look at me now. All right, ready? Put that first finger up. And it's that there is only one God.
Meemaw's in trouble.
Meemaw, I'm sorry. Meemaw, my bad. She didn't hear the rules. All right, so there's only one God. Now take and do number two, the second commandment. And we're going to put two fingers, but we're going to turn it sideways and we're going to make scissors. Cut out the idols in your life. No idols. Cut those idols out. Good. Number three, we're going to make hold three fingers up. And if you look, it makes a W, right? Watch your mouth, watch your life, don't use the Lord's name in vain. Watch your mouth, watch your life, don't use the Lord's name in vain. Four, there's typically four Saturdays in a month, so we have the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Then number five, this is the one that's going to make them groan. Number five, parents love this one. It's honor your mother and father. Yes, ma'am, yes, sir. Ready? Help me out here. Ready? Yes, ma'am, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. I told you. I knew there was a risk on that one.
She's not doing it.
Oh, goodness. All right. So now switch your five to this hand and put one finger up over here. And you're going to take this one finger and you're going to turn it sideways. And you're going to go bang.
Bang.
Do not commit murder. Don't put that thumb up. That's not seven. That's six. Seven can lead to six, but not seven, okay? So six. Ready? Bang. Don't commit murder. Now seven. Put them up here. And at seven, there's a group of people, and these two go behind your back, and we don't know what happens back there, but don't commit adultery. Y'all can explain that one later, okay? Then we got eight. Keep that pinky down. Keep that pinky down, because in some countries, there you go, keep that pinky down. Some countries, if you steal, they might cut off your pinky, so don't steal, okay? But I'm not lying to you. I have a pinky. I have a pinky. There's a pinky. Don't lie. Number nine is don't lie. And then number 10, we want all the stuff, don't covet, don't covet, okay? So let's do it one more time. That way when they leave, and y'all will be at different doors to check them before they leave, they have to tell y'all what it is. Ready? All right, here we go. Ready? All right, ready? There's one God. Good. Going to cut out the idols in our life. Good. Three makes a W. We got to watch our mouths, watch our lives. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. Four, there's four Saturdays in a month typically, so remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Five, honor your mother and father. Yes, ma'am, yes, sir. Good. Switch it over. You got six, point sideways, bang, don't murder. Good. Seven, there's a group of people to go back here. We don't know what's going on, but don't commit adultery. Okay. Number eight, you got your eight up there? Good. Got that pinky down? Get that pinky down. Because in some countries, if you steal, they're going to cut your finger off or your pinky off, so don't steal. Nine, I got a pinky. I'm not lying to you. Don't lie. And then 10, don't covet. We don't want to take all this stuff. Good job, y'all. Did they do good? I think they did good. Good. All right, y'all can go sit back down. I don't know what y'all are talking about. There was no risk in having two kids up here on stage on a Sunday morning. No risk at all. It worked out perfectly. So now you know the Ten Commandments in order. You won't forget them. And I do think it's important. We'll talk about at the end about why that's important to know those. Maybe not in order, but be able to say them and quote them. There's all kinds of versions of the Ten Commandments. Glenn Harrison sent me a picture the other day of the Cowboy Ten Commandments. They're a little off. They didn't have them in the right order, but it was a better language, I guess. I get something like that. So it was good. So Moses leads the people up to Sinai. And God enters into a covenant with the people. And this is where God says, they will be my people and I will be their God. And this is a theme that carries on throughout all of Scripture. And Moses carries the commandments down so that he can give them to the people and it can begin to shape and to mold the covenant community so that they'll look different from the rest of the world. But there's a very important thing that I think we miss sometimes. God had already brought the people out of slavery. God had redeemed the people or purchased them and got them out of slavery through his mercy. And then he gives them the Ten Commandments. God gives the Ten Commandments to a redeemed people, not to redeem people. There's a difference there. God works in our life through our faith in him, not by the works that we do. And I don't want to get that confused today. The Israelites didn't follow the Ten Commandments because they thought it would save them and help them to see God forever, live in God's kingdom. They followed it because God is holy. God had already redeemed them and saved them from Egypt. And I think in our culture today, we slip into that that faith by works, that if I do enough good stuff or if I act right long enough, that God will take care of me. And then the reverse is, God, why am I going through this? Why are things going bad for me? Because I've tried my best to follow you. That's just the other side of the coin. God redeems us. Our works and our actions don't redeem us. But let's go to the scripture today, Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. And we're just going to read like a couple of verses, then we'll jump back. Chapter 20, verse 1 says, "And God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.'" We actually add the term commandments on there. God's gave them 10 words, 10 sayings. We add it as commandments, and we talk about that later. But God first begins by talking to Israel and reminding them who he is. That he is their redeemer. That he acted in their lives when they really didn't deserve it. They had nothing that God could want or need, but he went in and he redeemed them from slavery, brought them out of Egypt so that they could have God to follow, that they could glorify him, they could worship him as he went through the desert and he built on the covenant with Abraham. But he reminds them of who they are also, that they are no longer slaves. And I think that's important to think about. For years, they had been under the control of somebody else. They had to do their bidding. They had to go by their schedule. They had to do everything they wanted, the oppressors wanted them to do. But God says, you're a redeemed people now. You just have me to follow. And the beauty of it is, it's not just that you're slaves. You're now going to be a royal priesthood. You're going to be the one who's going to share my glory with the rest of the world. We saw those trade routes last week. That everybody would come through the land. Everybody would come through where Israel was. And if they would just live out these 10 words, they would look so much different that people would be drawn to that. It's the same today. If we would just live out these 10 words, people would be drawn to that. And we might say, well, people don't come to church. People aren't drawn to church. It probably has more to do with us than it does with them. If we looked like this covenant community, people would be drawn into that. The first four commandments deal with the conduct of the people with God. Beginning in verse 3. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven, above or on the earth, beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Those first four commandments deal with the Israel's interaction with God, their relationship with God, and how they were to live out their life. And I really believe that these four commands are the hardest for us today. I think the other six, a lot of times, are pretty easy for us. But these first four deal with our relationship with who God is. He calls Israel, first of all, to say, "I am the only God." They become a monotheistic religion, only believing in one God, whereas Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, all these other big ones, they have just this pantheon of gods that they worship. And God says, no, there is one creator God, and I am that God, and you are to worship me and me only. Immediately, they look different from the other religions and the other nations around them. The second one, cutting out those idols in their lives. Nowadays, we think about it, how ludicrous it would be to, like, create something with your own hands and to worship that. if you can create it physically with your own hands, you're the God, not the thing you're worshiping. But back then, you got Asherah poles, you got all these things that they would worship as their gods. And God looks down at Israel and says, you're not to do that. Don't even try to make an image of me, because you've never seen me. You can't create that image. It's not until Jesus arrives in the New Testament that we have the picture of what God looks like, of who God is in human form. And then it's okay. We have the icons and we have the pictures that are made of Jesus. But God didn't even want them making something to represent him in their culture, because it might lead to worshiping other false deities. The third one, this might be the hardest one for all of us. W, watch your mouth. We say don't use the Lord's name in vain, and we talk about it and we think about, well, that's any time you use God or Jesus and you put a cuss word with it. That's kind of what we boil it down to, and it really makes you kind of irk when you hear somebody do it, and it should. It should feel uncomfortable because it's wrong, but that's not all there is to it. It's using God's name in a flippant way, in a vulgar way, a way that makes it every day. So OMG is not a way that you glorify God. If you say God's name in there, then all of a sudden you're using it in a flippant way. You're using the Lord's name in vain. If you say Jesus Christ, or you say, oh God, and you're on the sideline at a ball game, or you're in the stands at a sporting event, and you're using that out of emotion and anger, that's using the Lord's name in vain. That's violating the third command. God's name is holy. God's name is not something we just throw around. It's something that we respect and that we defend in how we use our language and how we live our lives. The fourth one, four Saturdays in a month, the Sabbath. I remember doing a sermon on this maybe a year ago, something like that, and talking about the Sabbath and having to look at my own life, because believe it or not, there's times where even when I was a youth minister that I was busy, and that I was busy with all this stuff that was the Lord's work, and it's good work. But I forgot to take time to just sit with God outside of studying for a lesson. To sit with God and allow God to speak into my life and say, this is what I'm saying to you today. The Sabbath holds true even today, that we should intentionally take time out to spend time with God. It looks different. I'm not saying it has to be every Saturday or every Sunday. It looks different by the person. But if we're not regularly sitting in the presence of God, then we're missing what it means to be a follower of God. The final six commands. These are the ones that are a little bit easier for us. Verse 12, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbors. Maybe the honor of the father and mother one might be difficult at times. And not just from the perspective of they tell you what to do and sometimes that's annoying and you get mad at them. But there are situations where kids are abused. And they shouldn't be. That's horrible. That's awful. But then you start teaching about honoring your father and mother and you're like, what does that look like? How do you honor someone and who's hurt you? For me, and I don't know if this really resonates at all, but for me, it's you pray for that person who's hurt you. It doesn't mean that you stay in a relationship where you're being hurt. It doesn't mean that you don't tell somebody that you're being hurt. But it means that you pray for them all the time, protecting yourself also. But there's many, many kids who aren't abused by their parents. They've got parents who love them and care about them and take care of them. It means doing what they say. It means knowing that they understand what's best for you and that they want what's best for you. And so you respond to them in that way. Even when you don't like what they say, you still follow what they say. So you go from 5 to 6, don't kill. I think we have a pretty good hold on that one. Nobody I know in here. I think we're good on that one. Number 7, adultery, don't commit adultery. That one we kind of pretty good on. Number 8, don't steal. We're good on not stealing. Number 9, this is where it might get a little sticky again. Don't lie. Because we put levels on lying. God doesn't, but we do. Well, that was just a little white lie. That one's not as bad as those lies over there. It's funny how all my lies are little white lies, but all y'all's lies are the big lies. Like, that's how it works out in everybody's life. God doesn't put those levels on. God says, don't lie. And sometimes that just means we don't talk. That way we don't lie. It's the one that we let slip probably the most, and we're okay, and we kind of make it softer. God didn't make it softer, though. 10, don't covet everybody else's stuff. That thing, that's one that we just got to work on. We got to pray that God will help us to get out of jealousy, that we'll be content with what God has given us. And when we realize that everything we have is what God has given us, all of a sudden we can become more content and happy with where we are in our own life. We don't have to worry about what everybody else has because we know God has provided for us. Those are the easier ones until you get to the New Testament. When don't steal becomes don't hate. When don't kill becomes don't hate. When Jesus says if you hate somebody, you've basically committed murder in your heart. Or don't commit adultery becomes don't lust after somebody, don't look after somebody else. And all of a sudden we realize that the commandments are not just a list of words that we follow, but it's a heart matter. And so even in our lives, God is using the commandments to shape us and to mold us to be a covenant community that's attractive to those outside. Because it's different. How did Israel deal with the Ten Commandments? How did Israel deal with following those? They did the same way we do. Up and down, up and down. Faith is a journey. Faith life is a journey for us. And so we have our highest moments where we really feel right in tune with God. And then we have our lowest moments when we're like, why does God even care about me? I'm so bad I've done this, this, and this. Israel tended to go as the king went. King Josiah became the king at 8 years old. He was the king of Judah. And in 2 Kings chapter 23, he's gone through his life and he had some great mentors and they find the book of the covenant in the temple and they begin restoring the temple. And Josiah hears the words and he says, gather all the people and let's read these words to the people. 2 Kings chapter 23 verses 1 through 3 says, then the king, Josiah, called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. That was one of the high points in Israel's history. It didn't happen often, but it started with going back to the covenant, reading about the promises of God that come in the relationship that they have with God. So then how does that fit in our lives today? Where do the Ten Commandments fall with us today? We've already talked about a lot of different ways. But I want to talk for a minute about how sometimes we abuse the Ten Commandments and we use them for selfish purposes. Or maybe we use them in a way that we think it will redeem people, not that it was for a redeemed people. There was a push over the last couple of years to make sure that we put the Ten Commandments in schools. In fact, just last year, a bill failed in the Texas legislature to require all public schools to put Ten Commandments up in there. Part of me wants to just go, what do you hope to do by this? There are motivational posters all over Stacy's room. You can talk to her about how well those help kids during a test. Putting Ten Commandments on walls doesn't change a heart. It doesn't force a person to come to faith. Because that's not how faith works, especially within Christianity. Faith within Christianity is a relationship with your Creator. a belief that Jesus has come and redeemed you. And you don't get that from a list of commands on the wall. You get it from a people who live out those words on the wall. So I'm glad that failed. I rarely get political, but I'm glad that failed, because that does nothing for our school systems. Having teachers and janitors and cooks and principals and administration and custodians who are Christians living out their faith in school, that's what changes lives. That's what changes a culture. For us, that means we need to look at our lives. We need to talk with God regularly about the Ten Commandments and say, where am I not living out as a covenant believer your commands, your words? We can probably start with the idols. We can probably start with the things that pull us away from God. We can probably jump to the lying or the using God's name in a flippant, vulgar way. But it takes us talking with God, looking at our lives and saying, how can I live out your life, your covenant, your commands, so that I'm a blessing to all the nations around me? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your words. Thank you for the commands that sometimes we just look at and we think, well, that's Old Testament. That was for Israel. But we see in the promise of the covenants through Scripture that they apply to us even today, and maybe even in a more specific and intense way. God, help us to walk with you, to live out your commandments, so that everybody we come in contact with will be blessed and drawn into your kingdom. Help us live daily as people have been redeemed by you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray, and all God's people said, amen. We have a little bit longer ending time of worship today, so stand, sit, however you feel led to sing and worship.